the good reports we have gotten back from Malawi. We thank you and we praise you for that. We continue to pray that you work through Rick and Gail. We know that Gail has been sick. The last I heard, she got the medicine she needed, Lord, but we still pray for her, for their health, for Gail's continued health, Lord. We give that to you. You are the great physician, Lord. We pray you just continue to lead them and guide them and take them on the path that you would have them be on, Lord. And we do, once again, Lord, we thank you for the good work that you're doing there, and we look forward to hearing all about what you're doing in Malawi with our brothers and sisters in Malawi on their return. And for our study here this morning, Lord, I pray the old Sunday school prayer, Lord, that you show us yourself within your word, that you show us ourselves and you show us our Savior and you make the book live to us. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we are going to be this morning in Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. I'm going to read right through that story. It's a short story entitled The Blind Beggar. And then we'll go back and look at the... Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. Verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen. Now, in verse 46 of Matthew, of Mark 10, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." Now, our Lord has taken many trips to Jerusalem. Four of them are recorded in God's word, one of them in each of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and once when he was a young boy, when his parents were searching for him frantically, you remember the story, and they found him sitting amongst the teachers, listening and asking questions. In fact, verse 41 of Luke 2 tells us that his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the feast of the Passover. So I believe that it's safe to say that Jesus has traveled the road to Jerusalem many times. But this particular trip to Jerusalem is different. See, this journey to Jerusalem stands in the life of Jesus as the final destination of God's will for him, his reason for coming, planned before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is, at this point in Mark 10, Jesus is less than a day away from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, his Last Supper with the disciples, his betrayal, his arrest in the garden, his scourging, the terrible beating at the hands of the Gentiles, and of course, the cross. But that's all ahead of him, okay? He still has some work to do. And you see that as you read through this wonderful chapter of Mark 10, where Jesus is teaching about marriage and divorce, where he tells the Pharisees that out of the hardness of their hearts that Moses wrote the precept of divorce. Then he blesses the little children. He counsels the rich young ruler. And then he has to counsel his disciples, who are totally confused, asking amongst themselves, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Excuse me. In which Jesus replies, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then he teaches his disciples about serving, well, mainly James and John. And Jesus asks the same question of James and John that he just asked Bartimaeus in the story that we just read. What do you want me to do for you? Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your glory. But Bartimaeus, it's that I may receive my sight. Jesus tells James and John that that honor of sitting on his right hand and his left hand is not his to give. But to Bartimaeus, he replies, go, your faith has made you well. So at the end of Mark 10, we come to our story of the blind beggar. 7 verses, short story, 169 words in the New King James, the classic Sunday school lesson. In all the time that I spent here in ACF teaching Sunday school, we went through several different lesson plans, and we investigated several others. And each one that we've ever used, offered the story of blind Bartimaeus. And yet, it's so much more than a Sunday school lesson. So, let's get into our story. Verse 46 says, now they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the road begging. Now, the story of the blind beggar is in 3 of the 4 Gospels. It's in Luke, it's in Matthew, and it's in Mark. And when you have a story that's in multiple Gospels, these are usually the stories that the non-believers, the naysayers, use to find discrepancies in. If you look at this story, there are so-called discrepancies of some say he was leaving Jericho, others say he was approaching Jericho. For our study today and for this wonderful story, we're not going to get into that. That's an entirely different Bible study, okay? We want to concentrate. I would like to concentrate on this story today. But I will say this, something that I always manage to get around to saying at some point every time I have an opportunity to come up here, and that is that the New Testament is not written to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. It's written for those who believe that he is. And you can't read the Bible. You can't read the New Testament. You can't read the Bible. It's not to be read as a novel. Well, let me ask you, have you ever read the Bible as a non-believer? Well, I have. And I can tell you that if you read any of the 4 Gospels, any one of the 4 Gospels at all, and you get to the point of the crucifixion, you close the book and you say, what? Crucifixion? This guy? This guy. For what? It doesn't make any sense. Who wrote this nonsense? Mark. No wonder why he doesn't give a last name. I'm not reading any more of his stuff. You see, Jesus' life from every standpoint but God's was a failure. So we learn from verse 46 that a great multitude was traveling with Jesus. I don't see this as anything unusual. Jesus always had large crowds following him. Add into the fact that the people were all heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. As was Jewish custom, avoiding Samaria, they had to pass through Jericho in order to get to Jerusalem. And I'm sure that Bartimaeus was out there very early in the morning and picked out a prime piece of real estate, a place where he thought the most amount of people would pass by him. After all, that is the whole idea of begging, right? To go where the people are. So, we come to verse 47. It says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So he heard that it was Jesus, okay? He's standing there, a blind man, we hear, to have to good hearing. I could imagine all these conversations and all these people passing him by, and he's getting bits and drabs of conversations, and people are talking about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice how the sighted people who are traveling with Jesus identify Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Jesus, Nazareth, the carpenter's son, Jesus. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, the blind man, the one without his physical vision, sees Jesus for who he really is. Sees Jesus by his messianic title as the Son of David. The one without his eyesight has the insight to see Jesus for who he really is. And some of those traveling on the road with Jesus can't see Jesus for who he is. In verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, I wonder if they were warning him to be quiet because of their belief that because this man was blind, that either he or his parents had sinned, and therefore he was blind, and therefore a nobody, somebody of little to no importance. Or maybe they were warning him to be quiet because of what or whom Bartimaeus was identifying this Jesus from Nazareth to be. You see, there wasn't a person in that crowd who didn't fully understand what the Son of David meant or whom Bartimaeus was proclaiming this Jesus of Nazareth to be. Also note that the word used here for cried, but he cried out all the more, is the same word that they use in the Bible when describing a woman in labor or a woman given birth. Okay, so Bartimaeus is actually screaming at the top of his lungs. He's yelling in a loud voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I could imagine not knowing whether or not Jesus has already passed him, or he's still got a ways to come to get to him, or whether he's standing right next to him. He doesn't really know, and he's not taking any chances. And he's screaming, he's yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, verse 49 tells us, and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Lesson here for all of us. Jesus stood still. Jesus reminds us here that it should never be a bother to us in our busy day to stop and do a good work. We should never be too caught up in our busyness or too caught up in ourselves or preoccupied or afraid to stop and to stand still. Being 100% God, Jesus knows exactly what's ahead of him. Exactly. He's less than a half a day's walk from Jericho to Jerusalem and the cross. Being 100% man, that had to be weighing on his mind. Dare I say that our Lord was even a little afraid of what was ahead of him. And we know this from the droplets of blood that he would soon be sweating in the garden. We know this from his prayer, God, if there is any way for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He even told Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even till death. Yet with all this going on, with all this about to come, he finds time to stop and stand still and to do a good work. Dare we not do the same? Verse 50 says, and throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. I could see my daughter's college professor taking a red pen to this line. Irrelevant. Filler material. And throwing aside his garment. There's no explanation for this action. And throwing aside his garment. Well, there's a lot of speculation, but there's no explanation as to why this is done. But we know that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, those of us who believe. So if it's there, it's relevant. We don't have to know why it's there. It's never made clear why this verse, it has its own verse. Verse 50, and throwing aside his garment. Most commentaries believe that the garment was something that the blind would wear, an outer garment that he possibly would throw out onto the floor and that he would stand on or kneel on or sit on when he was doing his begging. Some also believed that possibly this was a colored-coded garment, almost like a permit or a license to beg. So everybody would know that he was a beggar, which makes sense. And it's almost like Bartimaeus is saying, I've been sent for by the Messiah, and I won't be needing this any longer. We don't know. There's no explanation. But we know it's relevant. Because it's right here. Again, it has its own verse, verse 50. So Jesus answered, verse 51, Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, teacher, that I may receive my sight. What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine being face to face with Jesus and having him ask that question? I would say at this point, you really need to know what in fact you want, or should I say, need. Well, Lord, I always thought it would be pretty cool if I could stuff a basketball moonwalk. That would be pretty cool. You think you could help me out with that? No. What do you want me to do for you? It's the same question, again, that he asked James and John. But Bartimaeus, you see, Bartimaeus wasn't asking for status, for recognition, to be elevated. See, Bartimaeus was crying out in humility. This wasn't a life isn't fair, why me cry. This was a, I am a sinner, and I deserve judgment, but Lord, I thank you for your mercy. And such is the voice that our Lord hears most clearly, most clearly. It's what he longs to hear from all his children, a cry for mercy. Verse 52, moving right along. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus on the road. Your faith has made you well. What faith? What faith exactly are we talking about here? Now, I would say that Bartimaeus has showed great faith throughout this entire story. He hears of Jesus. He identifies Jesus by his messianic title. Okay, when he is told to pipe down, he cries out all the more, and he does this thing with his garment, which is relevant because it's there. Okay? Something. So he has shown tremendous faith. Well, what faith is Jesus talking about here? It's a faith that said, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm blind and I want to see. I sin and I can't stop sinning. I need you, Lord Jesus. That is it. That is it. And immediately, it says, and immediately he received his sight. And here it comes. He followed him along the road. He followed him along the road. He followed Jesus along the road. And where was Jesus headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem. You see, it's time for the anointed one to become the rejected one. It's time for the sovereign Lord to become the sacrificial lamb. It's time to go to Jerusalem. You know, it's not enough to come to Christ for spiritual healing, but when you are healed, you must continue. We must continue to follow him. I like to believe that maybe the reason why Mark, the Gospel of Mark alone identifies the blind man as Bartimaeus. The other Gospels do not give a name for the blind man. Now, I'd like to believe that by the time Mark had gotten around to writing the Gospel of Mark somewhere around 60, 65 AD, that just maybe Bartimaeus was a prominent member of the church, and he wanted to put a face to the name. Total conjecture. I have no idea. Bartimaeus is never mentioned again in the Bible. But we trust that there's a reason that Mark names Bartimaeus. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. Faith sees the invisible and believes the impossible. So where are we going with all this? Well, first, in the story of Bartimaeus, we see a picture of salvation. A picture of an individual coming to Jesus Christ, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, becoming a believer. Bartimaeus heard of Jesus, right? He was told of Jesus. He opened his mouth And he identified Jesus as the Son of God. And you can't have your eyes opened until your mouth is opened. A little picture of Romans 10 here. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, which tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. And he followed him along the way. Salvation. That's how every one of us came to faith. And I don't see any new people here, but if there was, I would tell them, this is how it works. Just keep coming around. God will speak this truth into your life. And for those of us who are already Christians, for those of us who are, have already had an encounter with Jesus along the road and have asked Jesus into our lives to be Lord of our lives, we understand that the Christian life is Jesus. It's the beginning and the end of it. The Christian life is about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So the great question in our journey, the great mission of our journey, is to ask ourselves, have I been laid hold of by Christ? Am I in Christ? Can I ask you, has the Lord laid hold of you? Has the Lord laid hold of me? That's the question. It's a different question. It's a total different question than, are you a Christian? It's this question. Has the Lord laid hold of you? That's the question that we need to ask. You see, that's what I believe happened to Lorraine Anise. Lorraine Anise. Very over there. But Lorraine was someone I believe that the Lord had laid a hold of. And in the course of her journey, she thought, or she believed, that it was important enough to stop and stand still and share the gospel with my wife, Kathy. See, Lorraine worked security at a school that my wife was working at in East Brunswick, New Jersey. And this woman thought it was important enough to stop and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And she invited her out to church. And my wife came home, and she was excited. I remember it like it was yesterday. I can't tell you what I had for dinner yesterday, but I could tell you I can remember it. And she was so excited. She said, "You think we can go? Maybe we can go. Would you like to go to this church? Maybe we should check out this church." To make a long story short, and I've shared the story before, just let me say that I didn't share her enthusiasm. But the Lord's ways are not our ways. And we eventually went to check out this Bible-teaching church that this woman had told us in the next town over in Old Bridge, New Jersey. It's a huge church. And for reasons that I couldn't explain at the time, we continued to go until we asked Jesus to come into our lives, to be Lord of our lives. And our lives changed. My life changed. And my wife, her life changed. And we as a couple, our lives changed. And our daughter Emily, who was just a little one, Her life changed in an instant because her parents were different. Not perfect, different. You see, we were walking the road of life in one direction, and all of a sudden we were walking in another direction. And now, all these years later, we have three new family members. Jessica, Juliana, and Anthony. You see, if we didn't have the Lord in our lives, we never would have read James 1:27. If we never would have read James 1:27, we never would have got involved in foster care. If we never would have gotten involved in foster care, we never would have met these three beautiful children. One faithful believer who has been laid hold of by Jesus Christ touches so many lives. And that's how it works. So many lives. And secondly, and lastly, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Just as he did for Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus followed him on the road to Jerusalem, and he wants to take us on our own personal journey to Jerusalem. This journey is for everyone, not the chosen few. David Abraham was here a couple weeks ago, and he was teaching us out of the book of Isaiah. And he was telling us, he said several times about the chosen few. There's no such thing as a chosen few. Get it out of your head. Isaiah 6. It's on the front of your bulletin. You see, when Isaiah was called to be a prophet of God, God didn't tell Isaiah what he wanted him to do for him. In fact, he wasn't even talking to Isaiah. Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, and he overheard the call. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah realized that there was nothing else for him to do but to say, in complete freedom, here I am, send me. He wasn't even talking to him. Now, I don't think that anyone who comes to this church on a regular basis would argue with me if I was to tell you that our lead pastor, Pastor Rick Cohen, has been called of God to be a pastor, to be a teacher of God's word. But there's no difference between Pastor Rick and you and I. There really isn't. Other than the fact that Rick, at some point along his journey, positioned himself within earshot, and he heard the call. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to quit our jobs and become pastors, because pastoring is a gift, a Holy Spirit gift, okay? Now, I'm not saying that at all, okay? But what I am saying is, let's not kid ourselves either. Let's not try to convince ourselves that, well, there's a calling, and that's okay for Rick and some of you other people, but he couldn't use me. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Are we listening? Are we listening? Oswald Chambers, who I love to read in his writings titled Called of God, he says this, and I'll put it in my words. He says that there is a call of the sea and a call of the wild. Okay? Those are people who are just long to be out on the ocean. I got to get out on the ocean. Those people, you know them. You might even be some of them yourselves. Yeah, I just got to get out in nature, in wilderness, attuned with nature. I get out there. And weekends around it, and they plan their summer vacations around it. And if you spend any time with these people at all, any time, not more than an hour, you'll know that they'll just die if they can't get to do this. I got to do this. I just want to get out there. Oh, it's so relaxing. But you see, if you don't have that nature in you, you got to have that nature in you in order to hear that call. I don't have that problem. I don't have that nature. I may live here in the foothills of the Adirondack Mountains, but I am a city boy at heart, okay? Just give me the black top and a Johnny pump to cool off if it gets too hot, and I'm good. That's a fire hydrant, Johnny pump, okay? I don't have that in me. And I don't hear that call. But let me tell you what I do have in me. I am a professed Christian. Okay? And the Holy Spirit resides in me. So I need to be hearing his call. And if I'm not, I need to ask myself, why not? Why not? See, I don't believe that God called me. I don't believe that God knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. I don't believe that God had my name written in the palm of his hand just so I would attend church regularly, pray before meals, and share the gospel when it suits me. I don't believe that. There's got to be more. There has got to be more. God has a destination, our own journey planned for each one of us. Just like he did for Jesus, just like he did for Bartimaeus. You see, at the end of our story today is just the beginning of the journey for Bartimaeus. Wherever that took him, wherever that takes him, wherever that leads him. And the beautiful thing is that it doesn't matter where we are in our journey or where we are headed. It only matters who's leading. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray that you would just continue to spark up the flame in each one of our lives, Lord. No matter where we are, no matter where we are in our journey, Lord, we trust, we know by faith that you are calling us, Lord, into something. Onward and upward, you're calling us, Lord. So we pray that we have our ears attuned to that calling. We thank you for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.